Just a moment, Miss Children's Church. Anyone up through second grade would like to head upstairs, you can do so at this time. Well, last week when Andrew preached, he opened up the sermon with a story of his golf swing. So I thought I would just keep with that theme of golf this morning, and I've got a picture I want to show you here. Of a very iconic moment in golf. So what we've got here is the putting on of the green jacket, and this takes place by the winner of the Masters tournament in Augusta, Georgia. This takes place in April, usually every year. But what we have here is the previous year's champion putting the green jacket, what some have said is the most iconic piece of clothing in all of sports, but putting the green jacket on the most recent year's winner. And of course, here we've got Tiger Woods doing this to Phil Mickelson, two of the more famous faces in golf. You might say, well, where's this going? What all does this have to do with the sermon this morning? You know, sometimes in our culture and around the world, clothing becomes more symbolic of something than just the piece of clothing itself. So here, when you have this example at the Masters of the putting on of the green jacket, they are in position of a champion. That is the status or the standing of the person who then receives kind of an outward symbol showing other people that they are now walking in this position of being a champion. Scripture, and this is where we're getting to this morning, Scripture often uses this idea of clothing as well to be symbolic of something else going on. So just a couple of examples here. The Apostle Paul does this a number of places in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, where we'll be looking here in just a few moments, Ephesians chapter 4. He uses this idea of taking off old clothing that would be representative of the old way of life and being clothed or putting on new clothing, representing the new walk of life. In ancient days, when there would be baptisms that would take place, they would symbolically do this at baptism. You would have probably a pit in the ground where someone would begin on one side of the water, the baptismal waters. They would remove their outer garments. They would walk down into the baptismal waters, be baptized, and as they emerged on the other side, there would be someone waiting for them with a new outer garment to put on. It was very symbolic that now that God has done a work in my life through Jesus Christ, I am coming out on the other side clothed in new ways of life, clothed in behavior that represents what just took place inside my heart. And as well, Jesus uses this idea of clothing being very symbolic when he tells the very famous story of the prodigal son. If you'll remember the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal means wasteful, and the young son goes off into a far country, and he, first of all, asked his father for his inheritance, which shouldn't have happened until his father was deceased, but he was disowning his family at that point, saying, give me what's coming to me, goes into a far country in this story, spends it all wastefully on just a real riotous lifestyle. But then it says he comes to his senses once he was hungry and all of his money had been spent. And he said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I don't deserve to be called his son, but I'm just going to ask for him to give me a lowly position as worker in his home. And in probably one of the most graphic, beautifully symbolic pieces in the New Testament of how clothing represents something, the son heads back home, meets his father. His father actually didn't even wait for him to make it all the way home. It said he ran through the streets of the town and he embraced his son and he immediately took care of a couple of things. His son started in on the little speech of, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just make me? And his father stopped him, didn't even let him finish. And it says that he put a ring on his finger and he put beautiful robe, the best robe on him over his shoulders. And he put new sandals on his feet. And right there is this beautiful symbolic picture that his son would not be considered a servant, but would have a full privileges of being a son in his home. He said, put on him the best robe, give him the symbolic ring of ownership that he is part of my family, put feet, sandals on his feet, because he once was lost and is found, was dead but is now alive, was homeless but now has a home. And here is this beautiful symbolic picture that Jesus uses even in his teaching of what it's like to come to God. When we leave the far country of our life apart from God, our life of sin, and we come to him, he doesn't just say, oh, okay, but now sit low here and have no position of interest for the rest of your life. He gives us family. He gives us sonship. He gives us full rights and privileges of being in God's family. It's a beautiful picture. As we get into Ephesians chapter 4 today, this beautiful picture of the representation of clothing and how Paul is going to challenge us and charge us to walk in the clothing that represents what God has done for us on the inside. You know, practically everything in our lives, it goes in this sequence. We practice and practice and practice to earn some type of position. The Christian life is completely opposite. God gives us status and position as his child, and then he says, now go out and practice who you are. Practice who God has made you. And so we keep this in mind as we come to our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul is going to pick up that verbiage of taking off and putting on, walking in the position that God has made us, the standing that God has given to us. You see the slide up here. We've had this slide going through our entire study of the book of Ephesians. And the tagline or the theme statement that we have here for Ephesians is this: walking in newness of life. This is exactly what the Christian is called to do. We don't walk or earn or work in order to get new life with God. We walk out. We practice the life that God has given us, that Christ gives us new life. We are called now, as we understand more of what that means, appreciate more of what that means, that we begin to practice who we are in position with the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Where Your New Life. Where Your New Life. And in a way, as I just mentioned, the theme of Ephesians captures that very scene of the prodigal son and what is to happen afterwards. It captures this scene of the prodigal son being blessed, being graced, as Ephesians would say it, with all of the blessings of God in Christ. Being overwhelmed with all of the grace of God, overwhelmed with all of the blessings of God. And now, we go back to the story of the prodigal son for just a moment. Now he comes home and he is to live out his position as son. This is the calling for us as Christians. We don't work to obtain. We don't work to get. But positionally, God lays hold of us, saves us, and now we walk out in practice what we have obtained. So wear your new life. I'm intentionally trying to use some of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul is using here in the book of Ephesians, this idea of clothing or cloaking yourself on the outside with what God has done for us on the inside. Our behavior should mirror what has happened in our hearts. So to wear your new life, let the clothing of your behavior match the status of our position as children of God. Let's take a look here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 24 today. We'll notice first this statement: your new life as a Christian is one of unchangeable position. Your new life as Christian. Now, we're going to back up a little bit and grab some of the remote context of the book of Ephesians, but it's important for us to understand this as we then get into our few verses here this morning. We must understand, first of all, though, that your new life as a Christian, it's one of unchangeable position. What God has done for us internally is unchangeable. Now, oftentimes, as Christians, we can slip back into our old habits. As Andrew preached last Sunday, old habits die hard, and we can slip back into old ways. The behavior and the activity of what we do is can change. But our position and our standing before God when He saves us is unchanging. Let us remember that our position in God's family through Jesus Christ never changes. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 covers all of that. That we are blessed in everything. That God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about this position that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, imagine in our minds for just a moment that scene of the prodigal son as a repentant sinner comes humbly to the one that he has offended and has no rightful claim to blessings or forgiveness, yet the Father forgives him, forgives the wrongs, and gives status and standing and position as son. That is exactly what takes place at the moment of salvation when we humbly come to God, say, Lord, will you forgive me? I trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. We have no right to that. We have no right to that forgiveness and that grace and that blessing, but the Lord does it, and He positionally gives us something that is unchangeable. He places us in His family forevermore. That is the action of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. And I want to go back just to two verses in Ephesians chapter 1. I think they'll be up here on the screen for you in just a moment. This was at the end of that great passage of verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1, where again, it was just this popping off like the end of a fireworks show of all of these blessings of God. But we're told in verses 13 and 14, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. God, by His Spirit, places His stamp or His mark of ownership on the Christian. If you want to know more about that passage in Ephesians 1, I would just simply recommend you go to our website and listen to that sermon a number of weeks ago. But that is a tremendous blessed thought that we have this stamp, this seal of ownership on us that God has done when He welcomes us into His family. Let me just put it in a few more descriptive terms. This is the way that God's word speaks of our salvation. No human can unmark what God has marked. No human can unown what God owns. No human can unpossess what God possesses. No human can unbirth what God has birthed. No human can unadopt what God has adopted. No human can undeclare what God declares. No human can unclaim what God has claimed. No human can unseal what God has sealed. This is the way that Scripture speaks of our salvation. So, brothers and sisters, before we get into what it looks like to walk this out in practice, to walk out our position as Christians, we must have settled in our mind how Scripture speaks and assures us, rock solid, that when Christ calls us unto Himself, it is an unchangeable position because the Lord has brought us into His family and we are His forevermore. That should just settle any doubt, any fears that we have. Are you in Christ today? If you are in Christ today, you are secure in Him forevermore. What the Lord takes hold of, He never lets go. And what the Lord takes hold of, no human can undo it. That has been the message of Ephesians up to this point. But let's move on and into our text this morning. We'll notice, secondly, that the new life, or a Christian's new life, is one of learning a person. Your new life as a Christian is one of learning a person. We'll see this in verses 20 through 21. So let's turn to Ephesians 4 now, verses 20 through 21. This picks up where Andrew left off last week, that we were learning the old way. We were learning what was true of us, the practices of what we were doing before knowing Christ. And now in verse 20, there's this contrast. It's a very strong contrast that takes place. And he uses the word but to change directions here in verse 20. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. That is not the way you learned Christ. Apostle Paul is telling us here in this verse that Christianity is not about keeping a set of rules or a list of requirements or checking off boxes or a list of things to do. The Christian life is about learning a person. Just think with me for a moment and let this just stick in your mind. What does it mean to learn Christ? It doesn't say learn about Christ. It doesn't say fill your head with all these facts of Jesus. To learn him, to learn a person. This is a phrase that really is unequaled in the ancient world. As far as we know, this concept of learning a person had never been used up until this point that Paul wrote it in this verse, and it was never used afterwards. It stands alone as a unique phrase all on its own, to learn a person, to learn Christ, to learn Jesus. Before this, devout Jews studied the law. They studied the Old Testament law. These were black and white words. They were rigid commands. They were static or sterile ideas on a page, but not this. Paul says, you did not learn Christ this way. To know Christ is to know a living, in-color example of what it means to be a Christian. It's to know him. We don't follow a set of laws. We don't follow impersonal religious systems of ideas. We follow a person. We follow, as Galatians 6:2 says, the law of Christ, the law of a person. We follow a living being. We follow a holy example. Learning a person implies that factual learning is insufficient. It's not enough just to know facts about Jesus, but it is to know him. We know him personally in a relationship, and we follow him closely so that our lives begin to look like him. Sure, we're familiar with the very fact that the word Christian means little Christ. We know him so closely and so significantly that our lives begin to look like his. It's what it means to follow Christ. Susan, this morning when we were singing, she quoted from John 15:12. It was just another reminder to me that we don't follow a system of rules. We follow a person. That verse in John 15:12 says, love one another. Not because it's a rule chiseled on a stone somewhere, love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Do we not see that he was the example of that very thing? He was the embodiment of what it means to love. And so if we are to know what genuine love is, as the verse goes on to say there in John 15, as I have laid down my life for you, if we are going to know the true fullness of love, we look to a person, we look to Christ. We know him in his fullness. Other New Testament authors have picked up on this very idea. In Philippians chapter 2, we are to follow Christ in his humility. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to follow Christ in his example of suffering, that we aren't to pay back because that is not the way that Christ did it. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, we are to follow Christ's example of love. And so here we are as Christians. Well, maybe we complicate the Christian walk too much at times. Christian life and the Christian walk is to know a person. It is to know the living embodiment of what it means to know Jesus and learn Christ. That's a beautiful phrase. Paul says, this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming, and this assuming here is him saying, as I know that you have, as I know that you have heard about him. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, in the city here, teaching them Christ, teaching him the way of Christ. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth embodied in Jesus Christ. Now, before we go on to our final verses, I want to just pause for a moment and allow us to think of at least one implication of what it means that as Christians, it is a relationship with Christ that is ours. When we think of that, any time we are out of step in our Christian walk, any time that we are willfully choosing not to obey the Lord, we are not violating a rule. We are violating a person. Those two are quite different. The extremes are quite different. It is one thing maybe to speed and violate a speeding rule that seems very impersonal. It's altogether something quite different to violate your spouse or violate your child or violate a friend. And so any time that we are walking out of step with Christianity, we're not violating some kind of just ethereal law out there, something that has no tangible connection to us. We're violating a person. Because it is in Christ that we know we are bound together with him. It is Christianity that we are knowing a person in Christ. So just a quick question of application here. Are you learning Christ? Are you learning Christ? Maybe you've stacked a bunch of laws and rules and regulations upon your shoulders and said, well, in order for me to please the Lord and to be a good Christian, I've got to do all of this, and it's a checklist and all that. Brothers and sisters, we're called to know and learn Christ. Are our eyes on him? When we desire to know what patience looks like, courage, what it looks like to give truth and love, what it looks like to suffer unjustly, what it looks like to do these things. We see the embodiment of that in Jesus Christ. Are you learning him? Are you learning Christ, as Paul said? When we do that, we know when we begin to practice our position, knowing our Lord and Savior. Finally, we look at number three here about wearing your new life. What does this mean? What is the text instructing us when it comes to wearing our new life? It is this, that the new life of a Christian is one of continually putting on behavior that aligns with our position. Your new life as a Christian, and I'm not talking about being a brand new Christian, like a month old or 6 months old. We're talking about the new life that God has put in you. That could be decades old, but it is a new life because it's in contrast to your old life. The way of yourself, the way of ignoring God, the way of discounting and caring little about the things of Christ. So when using the phrase here, new life, your new life as a Christian is one of continually putting on behavior that aligns with your position. As I mentioned before, this is contrary to what we know often just in the normal course of life, and that is that we practice in order to obtain. The Christian life is the opposite. We obtain, we have, we've been given. Now we practice because we are secure in Christ. Let's look at verses 22 through 24 as Paul now brings this all together and uses this idea of taking off those old garments, those old clothes, that old self, if you will, and putting on the new garments, putting on what belongs to the Christian. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These three verses here speak of something that has been done, something that has been accomplished, something positionally, but that also then continues to be accomplished in practice. So at the point of salvation, when that light in your mind, that light in your heart comes on, and you see that Jesus Christ is the truth, that you see that God has not only revealed himself in creation for all to see, but he's revealed himself in his word, especially about how he acts towards us, what his nature and his actions are towards us. That light has come on. You have been converted, or as scripture says, you are a new person. When that happens, you are in position, created new. Those who are in Christ are a new creation, scripture says. The old person is put away. There is a very real sense in which that is a one-time dynamic that happens on the inside. We are positionally made new in Jesus Christ. But it's also true to say that the practice of the Christian is one of continually putting off the old life and being clothed with the new life in Jesus. And this is what Paul is calling us to in these verses. Since you have new life positionally, continually take up that new life in practice. Walk that practice out in your behavior. It's been said often that the life cycle, if you will, of salvation is that when we come to Christ, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Our sins are washed away. God completely wipes our slate clean. He forgives us of, scripture says, all of our sins. There's also a sense in which when we are saved, we are now being saved continually from the practice of sin. So the penalty is gone, but we still live in the flesh. We still live on this earth. And so we are progressively being saved from the practice of sin. Although we won't obtain sinlessness this side of heaven, as Christians, we should be sinning less and less. But one day, when this life is over, we go to heaven to be with our Savior, we will be saved completely from the presence of sin. There'll be no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more falling, no more sinning. And so we're saved from the penalty. We're currently in this state of being saved from the practice. One day we will be saved completely from the presence of sin. And this is what Paul is getting at in this passage here. There's a tone of both positionally, that God has put off our old person on the inside, and he has made us a new creation, created us in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians chapter 2 said. Positionally, that is true, that is unchanging. But now in practice, we are called to continue taking off those old ways, clothing, putting on these new ways with the clothing of our behavior. Verse 23 really is the key of how to do this. Verse 23 says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This speaks of a repeated, continual process. We need regular, daily renewal of our minds. You may be thinking of Romans 12, 2, even in this moment, that we are not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed, continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. You say, well, how does that happen? How are we being renewed in our minds? This is when God's Spirit powerfully helps us learn Christ and appropriate all of his fullness to our lives. This is when the Spirit of God gives us the encouragement and enablement to live like little Christs, to live like Christians, to practice what we are in position. And so as Christians, it is our delight to take in Christ. We study him. We can study him on our own as we read scripture. We can also learn of Christ from others. They can tell us in conversation, or certainly when we come and gather together here on Sundays. We've talked before about a large part of our church gathering is an instructional ministry so that we can learn about Christ. We can hear of him. We can appropriate his life to our own. This repeated, continual process of letting our minds be renewed is the work of the Spirit to draw us to Christ and to allow us to walk in obedience to him. Learning Christ and our position in him gives us the motive and the strength that we need to follow. What a beautiful phrase that we've considered here this morning, brothers and sisters, that we have learned Christ. If you're a Christian, the old has been taken off. The new has come. As you have learned Christ, we now walk out what that means. There's an old phrase, an old saying that says you can take the boy out of the slums, but you can't take the slums out of the boy. Well, that may be true for many situations or scenarios in life, but it is completely untrue for the Christian, because when God takes the sinner out of the slums of sin, he gives him something new positionally. You see, in the phrase that says you can take the boy out of the slums, but you can't take the slums out of the boy, it's really implying that just by changing the fortune or the position of someone, it doesn't change the person. But scripturally speaking, when it comes to Christ, that is exactly what happens. When God changes us positionally, when he welcomes us into his family, he changes our fortunes, he changes our positions, he blesses us with every blessing that is imaginable, spiritually speaking, in Christ. And when that happens, now we begin to change our behavior to be in line with it. This is what this means to take off and put on. It means that our behavior begins to show forth and our behavior begins to imitate what we are positionally in Christ. Let us go forward this week as we think about this, that we learn Christ and that we are clothing ourselves with the garments so that the outside of what we do is the exact mirror and representation of what God has done for us in our hearts through Christ. Let's close our time in prayer here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the power of this. Lord, these concepts alone, I'm sure just boggle our minds a bit here, Lord, that it seems that in life we have to earn so much of what we obtain, but your gospel is completely opposite of that, that we can't earn and we don't deserve our salvation, but you grant it, you bless us with it, you grace us with it, and now you call on us to truly live out who we are. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace and the strength to do just this. With our eyes focused on learning Christ, might we be a church that practices in behavior what we are in position. Lord, we look forward to the coming weeks where the specifics of that very idea, that concept, begins to unfold. Lord, may you just saturate us with your word. Change us little by little as we look to Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.